broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The cross, the book, The Prayer of Jesus, and the study guide available for those who support the ministry all this month. You can find them on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Today I have a lot of things on my mind, not the least of which is that on Tuesday this week, the Alabama State Senate passed a very impressive pro-life bill. And yesterday, Governor Kay Ivey signed that bill into law. And that law is now the strictest ban on abortion in the United States, the baby being protected even in the case of rape or incest. And it's interesting to me that in light of this bill, there's not only a tremendous amount of outrage that is expressed from the pro-abortion ranks, but also from Christian constituents, many of them thinking that this bill may have gone too far. And I think we have to consider that critically. This is something that I've talked about over and over and over again on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You have a baby, and you either determine that that is a baby, or you say it's a fetus, it's a blob. It's really not a human being. And I think the whole debate revolves around that, and if it does, then it makes sense to say that we protect babies even in the case of rape or incest. Again, there are many in the Christian community who sort of step back quickly when that is said. I was thinking about Pat Robertson, CBN, who says that the law is too extreme for exactly those reasons. It's an extreme law, he said. It's a law that wants to challenge Roe v. Wade. So let's think for a moment about rape and incest, because this is often used as an emotional appeal, and that appeal is designed to deflect serious consideration of the pro-life position. The emotion of the argument often precludes serious examination of the merit of the argument. Now, the first thing I would say in this regard is that the incidence of pregnancy as a result of rape and incest is extraordinarily rare. And therefore, lobbying for abortion, for the painful killing of an innocent human being on the basis of rape and incest, well, it's sort of like lobbying for the removal of red lights because you might have to, on occasion, run a red light in order to rescue someone who's about to commit suicide. If we had legislation that restricted abortion to pregnancies resulting only from rape or incest, we would save the vast majority of the approximately 1 million preborn babies who die annually in the United States as a result of abortion. But there's a second point. You don't obviate the real pain of rape or incest by compounding the pain with the murder of an innocent preborn child. Simply stated, two wrongs don't make a right. The very thing that makes rape evil also makes abortion evil. Why? Because in both cases, you have an innocent human being that is being brutally dehumanized. And so you have to look at the question again, is this a human being or is this not a human being? If it's not a human being, then the argument fails. But in our age of scientific enlightenment, we know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that the embryo, even at its earliest stages, fulfills criteria needed to establish the existence of biological life. I've talked about this a lot. You have metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli. There's cell reproduction. That the zygote is a living human being is demonstrated by a distinct genetic code. Human personhood does not depend on size or location, whether it's in the womb or out of the womb. It doesn't depend on level of dependence. Thus, abortion ought to be avoided even in cases of rape and incest. And by the way, there are so many arguments that are being used today, it sort of makes your head spin. A prevalent argument posits that, well, if a woman is forced to carry her baby to full term, she would not be able to compete equally with a male counterpart in the workplace, and therefore she must be provided with the latitude to abort. Now think about carrying that argument to its logical conclusion. If you did, this quote-unquote inequality argument would apply to abandonment as well. And then imagine the absurdity of arguing that in order for a woman to compete on an equal basis with a man, she ought to be afforded the opportunity not only to abort a preborn, but to abandon a preschooler. So often we don't take these arguments and draw them out to their logical conclusion, and I think we ought to do just that. And in this case, we ought to do it because, as I've said so many times, and as I mentioned at the beginning, abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. There's no question about that whatsoever. It's painful because the methods employed to kill a preborn involve burning, smothering, dismembering, crushing. You hardly dare look, because if you do, it will put a pain in the middle of your stomach. And these procedures that I've just described are executed on live babies, oftentimes not specifically anesthetized. And of course, who can forget Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger, who tacitly acknowledged the very point I'm making when she said, the most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it. The child that's killed, the child that's terminated, is the offspring of human parents with a totally distinct human genetic code. And although the emerging embryo does not have a fully developed personality, he or she does have complete personhood from the moment of conception. I like what David French said about this whole thing. He said, two generations of pro-life activism, persuasion, and argument have yielded pro-life supermajorities in state houses across much of the South and Midwest. And they recognize the fact that we have reached a moment of legal possibility we may never attain again. Perhaps not for generations. It is possible, maybe not likely, but possible, that the Supreme Court could overrule Roe v. Wade. And these legislatures have chosen to go for broke. Good for them. Alabama's abortion ban and Georgia's heartbeat law both declare the personhood of the unborn child, which has the potential, rightly, for undoing Roe v. Wade, which, by the way, isn't constitutional at all. Elected representatives of voters in Ohio, Kentucky, Tennessee, Mississippi have also clearly declared that the vast majority of abortions performed in their states are immoral and should be illegal. This is a great time in the history of the debate, and hope the debate turns into a reality where no more will we be murdering preborn children. We'll be back soon.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross. This cross is engraved with a prayer that has had a profoundly personal impact on him. And Hank feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer-engraved cross with you, in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it has to him. To receive this prayer-engraved cross for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The problem with same-sex attraction conversion therapy is the way it is defined and presented, sometimes inaccurately, sometimes dishonestly. And like other forms of counseling, some of its practitioners have erred grievously, but that hardly calls for an end to sound versions of the practice itself. Other topics include history's bloody mess, why Marxism and socialism always fail, should Christians participate in boycotts, Athanasius, a C.S. Lewis of the early church, honoring dishonorable parents, the historicity of Moses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org, that's equip.org.
So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross engraved with a prayer. O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me, your servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. Hank Hanegraaff feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer-engraved cross with you in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it is to him. To receive this prayer-engraved cross, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I was just thinking, as the prayer of Ephraim was being repeated, that there was a quote by Ephraim the Syrian in which he said, "The fear of God illumines the soul, it annihilates evil, it weakens the passions, it drives darkness from the soul and makes it pure. The fear of God is the summit of wisdom. Where it is not, you will find nothing good. Whoever does not have the fear of God is open to diabolical falls." And I thought that was particularly appropriate as the quote of the day because it relates to abortion. If you truly fear the Lord, you're not going to take the life of a human being created in the image and likeness of God, a human being that is an icon of God. I also have my heart to answer a Facebook question. This comes from Lori, who says, "What is your view on once saved, always saved? Can a genuine believer walk away from their faith and relationship with the Lord?" And although I have answered that question many times, I feel like the many callers, the many CRI constituents who continue to ask the question must be indicative of the fact that further elaboration is warranted. The first thing I would say in elaboration is that we should understand what it means to be saved. And in that vein, Paul says that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I was reading the Orthodox Study Bible the other day, which elaborates on the transition from one kingdom to the other, from the kingdom of the unsaved to the kingdom of salvation. And the Orthodox Study Bible talks about how this is through a unity of grace, faith, and works, and points out that grace, faith, and works are not equal. Why? Because grace is uncreated and infinite, whereas faith is limited and faith can grow. Not only so, but good works flow from faith. So works cannot earn the kingdom of heaven because salvation is a pure gift. But those who receive the gift do good works. And by the way, when Paul speaks of works, he makes a distinction between works that are dead and works that are living. Dead works are works done for wrong reasons. And because of that, they become works of the flesh. So selfishness, as an example, can take a good work and transform that good work into a dead work. But a living work, by contrast, involves a deed that is inherently good, good in and of itself, a deed that is carried out for a good purpose. The purpose principally, of course, is to glorify God. When we do living works, we rely on the grace of God and seek to glorify Him and not ourselves by the work that we do. The point is that Paul, in passages like Romans chapter 4, is not condemning all works. He's condemning dead works. The takeaway is that we as Christians have to cultivate a habit of doing good works for the glory of God. As Paul says, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we're not saved by good works, but we most certainly are saved for good works. And as to whether a genuine believer can walk away from the faith, let me say this. Outward appearances can be extraordinarily deceiving. We can't always tell whether someone is genuinely a follower of Christ or whether one is not. However, if one is genuinely a follower of our Lord, then we can be assured that the one who began the good work will carry the good work on to completion, which is precisely what the Apostle Paul says in his letters to the Philippian church. But once again, outward appearances are deceiving. I often mention Judas. Why? Because for 3 years he was part of Christ's inner circle. If you looked at the exterior, you would say there is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus characterizes Judas in John chapter 6 as a devil. The Apostle Paul warns very, very clear. There's another 6, Hebrews 6, that there were Jews who, like Judas, tasted God's goodness and yet turned from his grace. Let me put that another way. They acknowledged Christ with their lips, but their apostasy proved that their faith was not a genuine faith. And that's why the Apostle John warns that they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us, because if they really belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out from us showed that none of them really belonged to us in the first place. I think it's tragic that there are many people who think that the whole of the Christian life consists solely of making a declaration of faith, an intellectual assent to particular truth propositions. In other words, you now believe in a certain set of dictums, and because you do, you think that you have genuine faith. But the Christian faith is not just about declaration. The Christian faith is about discipleship. If you are a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus will assure you, in fact does, in Scripture, that whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. There's an antinomy here. Paul promises that Christ will keep you strong to the end, and that when you believed, you are marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And of course, Jude, one of my favorites, Jude promises that God is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault. But again, the antinomy, the tension, manifests when we take into account the many warning passages that we must persevere in Christ within the context of the church until the end, or we will not be saved. Jesus said it most clearly. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, well, you're sort of like a branch that is thrown away and withered. That kind of branch is picked up, it's thrown into the fire, and then it's burned. And of course, many, many times, Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's enough for Christ to say it, but it's not a singular statement. Paul says it as well. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But, says Paul, if we deny him, he also will deny us. So I take the position that the Orthodox Church has always held. Why? Because it is the position that the church has held from its foundation. And that is that we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. If we continue in the graces offered to us, we will continue to grow from one glory to another. It's in the body of Christ, it's in the church, that collectively we participate in the means of grace. It's in the church that we are baptized. It's in the church that we confess our sins. It's in the church that we partake of the Eucharist. It's in the church that we receive the graces that transform us. It's in the church that we persevere in Christ until the end. So it's not a declaration. It is a transformation, the graces of which are given to us as stones in the temple of God. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK and the resources that I've talked about on the show available at equip.org. And my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference all over the planet. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Marxism, rebranded as Socialism Today, is making a comeback, and in the politics of the progressive left, the makeover is complete. But Marxist theory suffers the same malady as every materialist theory. It contradicts the existence of the theorist. Other topics include, what's the problem with conversion therapy? Does Galatians 5 forbid the use of medicine? The films of Alfred Hitchcock in the age of Instagram, honoring dishonorable parents. Athanasius, a C.S. Lewis of the early church, the historicity of Moses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.